You know, it's easy to view the death and resurrection of Jesus as just another historical event. Kind of like we would look at Caesar Augustus, we'd look at Christopher Columbus, or perhaps you like the philosophers going back to Plato and Socrates and say, yeah, they lived. They had a few interesting things to say, and maybe we even want to base some of our life upon what they taught years ago. But Jesus is more than just a historical person. Did he live? Well, it's pretty conclusive. It's evident that he did. There's enough substantial evidence out there we know he lived and we know he died. But did he come back to life? Well, I believe he did, obviously. And I believe it was literal. But I'm not here to try to convince you and say, here's the 5 or 10 reasons why I believe he came back from the dead. I'm going to live with the assumption and talk with the assumption that he did come back. But what I want to do is move it out from a historical event that happened some years ago in an interactive sort of way that the death and resurrection of Jesus is still alive and well and impacting lives today. It's not just some sort of distant event, it's a very current event. And what he had done back then applies to us today. We read in the scriptures from 1 John chapter 4 that God showed his love among us. And this is how. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. That's you and I. That's the death and resurrection having an impact on us today. And what Dan up front had read about as well. If we've died with him in his death, we will rise again with him so that we may have a new life. The death and resurrection of Jesus applies to us today. To talk about that a little bit more and to show us the direct connection of how that works, I'm going to invite Justin Guarnera up here. And how you doing, Justin?
Good morning. Good. Good morning, everybody.
So the death and resurrection of Jesus has certainly applied to Justin in some very real and deep ways. Matter of fact, early on in his life, there's been about 14 times where Justin almost died. Some of it may have been because of some of the things that he was doing, but other times it was what was happening to him. And so, Justin, what was the first time in your life you nearly died?
The first time was when I was in my mother's womb still. God was working miracles as I was still in there. The doctors told my parents that I was going to have some major medical injuries and medical things, and they told them that the best thing to do would to abort me. And my parents are, with their faith and praying and everything, they decided to pray and not abort, and I'm here today.
There are many more along the way, and we'll get to another one a little bit later. But a lot of risky things in your own life that you participated in. So how would you describe your life a little bit later, prior to coming to know and really follow Jesus?
I was a lost, lonely soul walking on this earth. I was going to dark places that mentally and physically that I never thought I would go to. Drug addiction was a big part of it.
So dark places. Now, just so people can understand and making sure parents are listening right at this moment, when did you really actively start entering into these dark places of drug and alcohol?
I started experimenting and using when I was in fifth grade, about 10 years old.
That's pretty early to go into those dark places. Yeah, and so God had a plan for you all the way along. But some of the dark places, too. You were raised in the church, weren't you?
I grew up in the church. I like to say that I was around church. I wasn't in it.
Very good. That's very well said. So as you're growing up, you're into the addictions, a lot of dark places. You said mentally, physically, well, spiritually as well, when you're getting into that realm. But some things happened in your life that pushed you even further away from God. What was going on?
The first was about when I was 20 years old. I had a friend, my best friend. He was at the hospital when I was born. We were friends ever since. He was in a tragic car accident and lost his life, and I blame God for that.
What else did you blame him for?
Not too much longer after that, I was the father of two twins, Jaden and Ava, and as quickly as they came into this life, God took them away, and I saw their last breath and heartbeat, and I took that really hard.
Even as you say that now, I take it really hard. It doesn't seem like it was that long ago, and that was a few years back. Mm-hmm. Well, what was going on in your life then? Dark places, angry at God. What began to turn towards Jesus here and follow him?
There was an instance where I had a bad infection in my arm for the second time. The first time I was another day, I would have lost my arm. 2 to 3 more days, I would have lost my life. And this next time, it started hurting again. And I prayed to God, and I said, I'm ready to give myself 100% to you. And if you help me with this, kind of made a deal with them, I'm going to follow you 100%.
So making a deal with God. Just so we're clear here, you were going to lose your arm, not just as a random sort of medical thing. Why was your arm in such bad condition?
Drugs.
Something you stuck into your arm?
Yes.
And then you end up almost losing your arm, which ironically then God uses to wake you up and say, hey, Justin, I've been seeking after you, dude. What are we going to do about it? And then you strike a deal. And God listened?
He did.
Wow. How's it working for you?
Oh, great. You know, I'm involved in the church now. The way I praise, I actually sing nowadays. I'm sorry, whoever sits in front of me, it might sound like a freight train, but I praise, and I like to say I feel God moments, that tingly feeling when praising, His just being around you.
To go back just for one moment, though, there's something else that was going on in your life at that moment when you were coming to Jesus. What about your parents? What was going on there?
My parents are little prayer warriors. My mom, she, when I was out there, she didn't know if I would come home or not. She would pray on these stones. She would write random people's names, and my name was on a lot of them. But people that wouldn't even know she's praying for, and she would slip them under my bed, so I literally was sleeping on a bed of rocks. Sometimes she would slip them in my shoes, or there's just many, you know.
So when you put your shoe on, was that like a reminder that she's praying for you?
Usually she'd take it out, but...
Yeah. Okay, that's pretty cool. So your mom and dad were really engaged in praying.
Oh, yes.
You know, when I've heard your whole story, and we're just touching the surface of the darkness where you were lost, you may have not come out without praying parents, by the way. It's pretty miraculous that God has you here. So, a scripture passage. What's been an important passage for you now? As you look back on your life and say, hey, I really connect with this passage.
You know, I started reading the Bible a lot, and Ephesians 2, 1 through 5 hits it spot on with me before, BC days.
Your BC days? Yeah, yeah. Very good. And so with that, instead of just reading the Bible, what do you do?
See, new technology these days, I don't like reading that much, so this app, it reads to me and I follow along.
So can we hear it?
I think we can. Maybe.
Ephesians 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And
God. Spot on.
Wow. Wow. I mean, that's you. I mean, technically, it's all of us. But how you've been living, that it's such a great word. So what else has changed in your life now? Coming to church, all of a sudden you're part of church, you're singing, you experience that. What else has changed?
The way I live, the people I hang out with, the way I look at life, I'm not lost anymore. You know, when I wasn't following Jesus, he was still by my side. You know, in John 3:16, it says, you know, he gave us his only son. Not only me, not only all of us, but the people that don't even know him. And I think that's just amazing.
So you even got a new view. You told me on John 3:16 that
yes.
It's not only God loved the world, he loves you, and you know it now.
Yes.
And then what about these addictions then? You had a long history. You started young, like 3-4 years ago this change started coming over you.
Yeah, 3 years ago, I had 2 years sober, clean, and free of alcohol and drugs. I hit a bump in the road, and the enemy likes to attack you when you're your lowest. So as of now, I have about a year.
Well, did God give up on you in that bump in the road?
God never gave up on me. He was always there.
He kept pursuing you.
Pursuing.
And he set you free.
Set me free.
What a testimony of what God has done. Justin, thank you so much. And one other question, if somebody here after the service wants to talk to you, maybe about their own addiction or somebody in their family, is that okay?
Of course.
For them to approach you? Mm-hmm. And so if you're having casual conversation with Justin and somebody wants to talk to him, yeah, clear the room. Let him talk about what Jesus has done. This is a great word. My brother, thank you so much.
Thank you.
God is alive and well and changing lives. The death and resurrection of Jesus is at work. This passage that we're going to read today is from the Apostle Paul when he was talking to the people in Athens. And he was talking to them about the good news and the resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection was the central message of the apostles' preaching, because everything hinges on the resurrection of Jesus. New life begins because of the resurrection of Jesus. And if God raised him from the dead, he could raise us up out of our own darkness and make us alive and make you alive in Christ as well. So when he was speaking to them, some people said, yeah, he's crazy. Others said, hey, we want to hear more. Would you come to the, I always call it the Areopagus, but technically it's the Areopagus. But I'm going to say Areopagus because that's just what I'm used to and it flows much easier for me. And I've tried saying it the other way, but I can't. So here's the Apostle Paul at the Areopagus, as we say in Ohio. He says, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out to him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own prophets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, we want to hear you again on this subject. At that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul's and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Demarius, and a number of others. When you go through this passage, it would be kind of cool just to make a list of everything you learn about God through this passage. I mean, he made the whole world and everything in it. He made every one of us. Matter of fact, in this passage, he himself gives everyone life and breath. You are alive today because God has given you that life and breath. He is Lord of heaven and earth. And last week, if you were here, you learned what Lord means. He's master, ruler of it all. He doesn't need human hands to do anything. He doesn't need a human hands to make his dwelling place. He doesn't need human hands to serve him in any way. God is completely self-sufficient, self-contained, doesn't need anything. So why in the world does he make this movement towards people when he doesn't need people? It's because he loves people and wants to give them, you, life. He will judge the world. We'll talk about that more later. Made all the nations. But perhaps the one that grabs my attention the most comes in verse 27. He is not far from any one of us. Right now, God is within your arm's reach. God is not afraid of the dark places that Justin has traveled, whether in Texas or in Cleveland. Whether he's running for his life or barely surviving. It didn't matter if it was his decisions that he made that were so destructive, or if you're somebody who hasn't made those destructive decisions. God is seeking after you, and God is close by. He's not distant. He's near, waiting for you to reach out to him. Well, when Paul is talking to these people at the Areopagus, I'll try it again, Areopagus, there's a connection that he's making. The Areopagus or the Areopagus was originally a place of worship. It comes from the Greek word or god of war and another word, hill or whatever, and it was a place of worship, but it turned into this place historically as a place of judgment. And archaeologically, what they found, and this may be a little bit old, there were two stones that people would end up standing on. There was the stone of ruthlessness. And in this courtroom, that's where the accused was. And I think they used the word ruthlessness, the stone of ruthlessness, because it involved a lot of murder. That's a lot of their cases. And over here was the stone of outrage. And the stone of outrage was where the accuser would stand and present his case. Now, I think the Apostle Paul is beginning to help people understand in that context a little bit more about who is this God? Well, I see him potentially in a couple different places here. One as the ultimate judge that everyone, accuser and accused, will stand before. But in my mind, in my imagination, I'm thinking, okay, if God was on this stone of being the accuser and you and I were the accused, we could never stand in his presence. There is nothing you and I could do to come away from that debate innocent. Unless Jesus comes by and becomes our advocate, our attorney, and pleads our case before the Father. And he says to the Father, I have laid down my life according to your will. I took their nails upon myself. All of their sin and everything that they are accused of right now at this moment, I have taken it on myself and I have suffered their punishment. Father, set them free. And the moment that accused person says, forgive me, release me, God releases them and sets them free. The judgment that takes place. You see, what we hear in the Apostle Paul in verse 27 is the purpose of God for every one of us here. He has said this in verse 27. God did this, all the things that we had mentioned before, so that they would, one, seek him, and perhaps, two, reach for him, and three, find him. That's God's purpose in our lives right now. You're a seeker, a reacher, or a finder. Seeking. The honest quest to find the living God. I think there's an honest quest going on everywhere around the world for all time. Every civilization that has been discovered, to my knowledge, has had some sort of form of worship, seeking that person, that thing, whatever they are seeking, that is out there that made this planet, that controls everything, that sets the boundaries for nations. It's that natural inclination inside of us that God has placed there that cries out, there has to be more. And so in our lives, and what the Apostle Paul is saying, God wants us to become intentional seekers of Him. Look for Him because He's looking for you. Read the Bible, or as Justin would do, listen to the Bible. You can download an app on your phone, and as you're driving along, a lot of you have Bluetooth, right? Oh, I can hit some people right in the eye with this. Sorry about that. My honey just turned away. And you can begin to listen to the scriptures as you're driving along. The book of Ephesians, you would go right to the beginning, you'd begin to spell it out, E-P-A, and then they would list it out. Just go to that book and begin to listen what God desires to do in your life. He wants to fully and joyfully adopt you. We're dead in Christ. And when we're dead in Christ, when we're dead apart from Christ, it means we have no power within ourselves to wake ourselves up and to make us alive. But Christ shakes us and wakes us to give us a brand new beginning by His grace. So a way of seeking, use this tool. Get a Bible app. And then, you know what begins to happen after you come to Jesus? And you say, wait, if I'm reading the Bible off this, can I do some of the other stuff on this too? So this becomes a tool that God can use. Begin to talk with others. Talk with men like Justin. Talk with other people whose lives have been transformed. Why do you believe? And a lot of times we can't just put it all down rationally, but there is this movement of the Holy Spirit in our lives where we came to a point where we said, you know what? This is real. And we find peace after we say, yes, Lord. And ask God. God's open to you saying to Him, hey, are you out there? He wants a seeking. Lord, I don't know if I believe in you, and if I don't believe in you, I'm not sure why I'm talking to you, but just in case, would you make yourself known to me? Lord, I want to know the truth. Like I said before, He's not afraid of our dark places, no matter where you are. Don't wait till you get your life all in order before you start seeking Him. I believe God shines brightest in dark places just based on the law of contrast. If you're in a really dark place, let God come in and just begin to shine in your life and see what He's going to do. But our seeking has to go somewhere. The end of the game isn't seeking. The Apostle Paul said, seek and then reach. Reach out for Him. God is close by, so He's within your grasp. Any distance there is between us and God, God has made up the gap. The only thing the Apostle Paul is just saying, reach out. Cry, Lord, rescue me right now. And He does. He doesn't hesitate. Through Jesus, He forgives you of your sins. Through Jesus, you are born into the family of God. God becomes your Father in heaven. Not everyone has God as his Father. It's only those who get to God the Father through Jesus the Son. Reach out to Him today, right now, in your heart and mind. Do you sense God calling you to reach out to Him and embrace Him, to rescue you? Find the joy. Finding the joyful discovery and beginning of a new life in Jesus. The presence of God with us. Imagine the maker of heaven and earth. The one who sustains all these things, the very one who gave you life and breath is with you when you believe. His power is present, His strength to give you life and to give you a life that is confident and you find contentment in Him. the joy of God to cause you to live above your circumstances, no matter what they are. The love of God to let you know that you belong somewhere. You are not some sort of lost soul drifting out in this massive universe. God has an incredible heart for you and loves you. And I believe this is one of the deepest human longings we have, is to belong. And in our world today, we have a way of just shutting people out. Unfortunately, this can be a great tool, but it also diminishes our skills of face-to-face conversation and building relationships. Garage door openers, we don't even have to see our neighbors anymore. Air conditioners, we keep our windows closed and stay inside. And so there's this contrast that's going on. We long to be connected, and yet we want to stay in the safety of our own little environment. It's a great longing, and this is the longing that won't be filled full until we come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we reach out and cry out, rescue me. And yes, there is eternal life. Life that begins now and goes on. So let's say you're at that point where you want to reach out to God. What is it that you have to do? Well, in verse 30, God wants all people to repent. Very clear, repent. Well, what does that mean? Well, I don't think I have to define it as much as describe it, because many of us here repent all the time, or at least need to. We're in an argument. Let's hypothetically say you're in a marriage that where you argue once in a while. So you're debating as spouses, and wouldn't it be great if we all came to the understanding that arguing is just part of life? Let's get over it and do it fairly. Let's say we've been arguing, and then one person begins to get a little bit more angry and frustrated, maybe starts to say some hurtful things. And so all of a sudden it dawns on them, man, they're wrong. They're wrong in their thinking. They're wrong in their behavior. And so all of a sudden, you know, they need to repent. So what does that mean? Well, one is, honey, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I was wrong. I'm sorry that I was mean. And repentance is, I'm not going to be mean like that anymore. My intention is to treat and honor you and do the right thing. That's repentance. Repentance. Let's say you were a Steelers fan. Last service, it was about an 8 or 9 year old boy yells out, I'm a Steelers fan. And now how do I say anything with an 8 or 9 year old boy who's a Steelers fan? But let's say you're a Steelers fan, rooting for, that. Their color is dark, it's black. I mean, everything about that is just like, okay. So you come to the realization, you know what? This has been all wrong. My whole life, it's just wrong. I'm going to repent right now. I am sorry. Jimmy Haslam, I am so sorry that I've been a Steelers fan. Right here and now, I'm going to buy an RG3 jersey just to show my support. And every Sunday at 1 o'clock, because you never get the special games, every day at Sunday at 1 o'clock, we're going to be rooting and cheering for you. I'm behind you. My direction is for you. See, that's repentance. Steelers fans, we love you and we want you to worship with us. Life, believe it or not, is bigger than sports. Maybe? It is. Okay, good. And this is what God is calling us to do. We've been walking away from God, and it's just a matter of degree. It could be the dark places that Justin was talking about, or just mentally passive and not caring. But we come to a point where we reach out to him and we repent by saying, Lord, forgive me of my opposition. Forgive me of my sins. Lord, I turn around and I walk towards you, and I want you to be my Lord and my Savior. I give you my whole life, and I will follow you all the days of my life. Lord, figuratively speaking, I'm going to buy the jersey. I'm going to put it on, and I'm going to wear it proudly, and I am going to become the man you created me to be, and I'm going to follow you. That's repentance. It's that whole conversion experience where we've changed from one thing into another. Why does God want us to repent? Well, in chapter 17, verses 27 and 31, he gives us some ideas. One is that in the future, we are all going to stand before the ultimate judge. Remember the Areopagus? One day, we're all going to stand before God and give an account. I was on the phone a couple weeks ago, and somebody asked me, what happens when we get to the gates, the pearly gates, after we die? I said, well, I'm not sure if there's gates there. And they were wondering about, what do I say to Peter? What's going to be at? I said, well, we really, our main concern isn't Peter who's at the gate. It's that man on the other side who's been entrusted with all judgment. It's Jesus. And when we're talking to Jesus, it's not going to be about, well, have we done enough good things and just a few bad things? Does it outweigh? Did I give a lot of money away? It's not about that. What's going to be asked on the other side is, what have we done with Jesus on this side? Have we believed in him? Have we repented? Do we follow him? Judgment is real, and it's coming. But it's more than just judgment on the other side. Jesus says, I have come to give you life, and life that is full, abundant. He wants you to have that life. And today, he's calling you into that life. Some of you have been finders and you need to be praying now, but some of you have been seekers and today you are reaching for the living God. He is reaching for you and he wants to be found. Today is a day that you repent and say, Lord, forgive me of my sin. I'm turning my life around and I will follow you. And today will mark off the new beginning of that new life. And I realize that when the Apostle Paul was teaching at the end, some sneered. They just rejected it. I realize there are people here who just might say, you know what, that's not mine. I'm not going there. I want you to know if you're in that position right now, God is not going to give up on you. He is going to hunt you down. He's going to keep seeking after you. He's like a hound dog on the trail, and he's not going to let you be. Okay? Just so you know, if you've been seeking and today you begin to reach. There are people who inquired. They were the seeking ones. Then there were some who believed, who that day said they are reaching out to God in repentance, saying, rescue me. And that day, God rescued them. You know, as the worship team comes, this is the time where those who are reaching are going to make an incredible decision today. Because Resurrection Day 2016 will be forever marked as the day you reached out to God and found him. Where the beginning of a brand new life in Jesus starts here and now. The Bible says if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. Today, the confession, the public declaration of our faith is to step out from where we are as we sing together, to make a public proclamation that here and now I have repented of my past, and here and now I reach out to God and cry out for him to rescue me. And in that moment you do that, you become a child of the living God. He fully and joyfully adopts you. So I'm going to ask you to step out, to make that public, to stand at the front or kneel. And if somebody you know comes up, come stand with them. And afterwards, we're going to pray together. And then we will want to figure out, how do we begin to build a foundation in Jesus? Because there are people here at Morningstar ready to help you build that foundation in Jesus. Are you ready? Because if we're going to pray, God's going to show up. And then he'll let you decide. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do not take these moments lightly. We know that you are present here, speaking. You are seeking the lost. And Lord, for the ones that you're tapping on the shoulder right now, may they reach out to you and cry, "Rescue me." And may they be fully rescued this day. Because it's by grace, your grace, that we are fully rescued. In the name of Jesus, amen.